under grace, and they apply all the laws of the Sabbath to our Sundays. That's what's the origin of our blue laws, okay? I'm not saying that it was necessarily a bad idea, but it doesn't really work. Now, think about this just for a minute, if you will, please, okay? Why would God, who's now engineering a worldwide revelation of himself, a worldwide salvation, why would God not force Christians in the age of grace to live by Sabbath laws? Suppose you were a slave in the Roman Empire. Sorry, master, can't work on Sunday. Don't believe in working Sunday. What about if you were in cultures that had no days of rest? You realize China only has a few days of rest a year? If you were to say, you've got to prove my loyalty to me by obeying the Sabbath, that puts you in immediate conflict with your host culture, possibly with your host family. Is that why God did it? I don't know. But it made the gospel much easier to penetrate other cultures if you don't have a Sabbatarian rule. Now, the operating principle of law is you do this and you live. The operating principle of grace is you are blessed forever. Now live in a way that blesses God and men. You remember in the Old Testament where they all gathered on Mount Gerizim and what's the other mountain there? Mount Ebal. One was the mountain of curses. One was the mountain of blessings. And they would answer each other, okay, if you do this, you're cursed. If you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, you're cursed. If you do this, you're blessed. They go down through a whole list of the laws of Moses that way. That is how you live under the law, blessings and cursings. In grace, you've already got all the blessings possibly you can get. You've given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, you are to live in a way that honors him. That's what Ephesians is all about. Having been blessed with every spiritual blessing, how shall we then live? Now, under law, God commands righteous acts and threatens righteous punishments. Under grace, righteousness is a gift. Now, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new nature, I want to do the Spirit's will. One of the most amazing things that happens to a person who gets born again is all of a sudden they want to do things they didn't want to do before. I want to read the Word of God. I want to pray. I want to talk with other Christians about what I'm experiencing. I want to have a new life in Christ, and I want to know, I want everything God has for me. Exactly. Spontaneous obedience. That comes because the Holy Spirit's come to live in us, and we have new desires through that new nature. Now, under grace, the Ten Commandments are expressed in ways that harmonize with the teachings of grace. But let's look at this real quickly. How does this work? The Old Testament law says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Acts says, we preach to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Same thing, but it's expressed in a way that's consistent with grace. You are to turn because of your new nature to the living God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down them or serve them. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It says the same thing, but it doesn't have the sting of the law. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. James 5:12 says, but above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Don't swear. You know, one of the things I've noticed in years that I've been a Christian is when a person comes to faith in Christ, they have a hard time taking the Lord's name in vain. It's easy if they're bad news, but you just can't do it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, please would you stop using my Savior's name in vain? Use your mother's name instead. All right. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's no such command found in the teaching of the grace. Now, I've been thinking about this, why it's omitted. I do believe when Christ establishes his earthly kingdom, that the Sabbath will again be holy worldwide. He's ruling the world. I think he's going to reintroduce the blessings of the Sabbath. You can voluntarily keep the Sabbath. The Bible says if you want to do it to yourself, that's fine. But it's not a law for the age of grace. And it will be again reimposed, I believe, when Jesus rules from Jerusalem. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Same thing, just in different words, but it's consistent with grace. Thou shalt not kill. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, don't do that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Is there a penalty for fornicating and adultery, even in our pagan culture? Yes, there is. They love to find scandals out about you if you're a politician. Thou shalt not steal. Ephesians says, steal no more. Now, what does that say? It says, they had been stealing, doesn't it? Stop it! Because Christ is in you, you shouldn't be doing this. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I love Colossians 3:9. Lie not. Just don't do it. Thou shalt not covet. Covetous, let it not be named among you. You don't want stuff that doesn't belong to you. So why does law righteousness and grace righteousness seem so similar? Because they both originate in the unchanging character of the same God. Real law has its roots in who God is. I love Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. What is he saying to Israel? I don't change, my promise is the same, and you're going to remain a nation as long as I'm around. I do not change. Are God's standards higher under law or under grace? I think they are higher under grace. We're going to give an example here. The difference between law and grace is like the difference between obeying a judge or obeying a lover and a spouse. A judge says, here's what you can do. If you don't, you're in jail. Your spouse can keep reminding you, would you please take out the trash? Did you remember to take out the trash? Don't go to bed until you take out the trash. You forgot the trash yesterday. It smells to high heaven today. How does a spouse remind a spouse? She doesn't have to put you in jail. She just keeps reminding you, right? And men, you can be the same way. If you're righteous, you can. There are things you may remind your spouse about. Okay. All right. I want to illustrate the difference between looking at the difference between giving under law and giving under grace. I think that's a very good difference because you have law giving and grace giving. Let's look at law giving. Under law, the basic rule for giving was the tithe or 10%. Notice giving is proportional to your income. I think that's very important because do you remember the widow who gave in two mites into the temple? I think he said she gave all that she had. She gave 100%. Now, not only did she get an eternal recognition from God that she becomes an example of giving through all the rest of eternity, but do you think that before the day was over, she got more than two mites back from God? Of course she did. God is no man's debtor. If we add other required giving, the giving to the temple, the first fruits giving, the gleanings giving, gifts to the poor, required offerings, a Jewish family gave to God about 22% a year. That is roughly what a Jewish family gave to God. I've heard other numbers, but that's the number that I remember. Okay, now, once the required giving was complete, the remaining 78% belonged to the family. I gave God his chunk. This is my chunk. I believe that's one of the reasons why Jewish people are generally pretty good about handling money. They learned how to give to God first, and then they learned how to really manage what was left. Now, under grace, there's not a single verse that repeats the 10% law. It may be referred to, but it's never addressed to the church. Under grace, God doesn't want us to limit our giving to 10%. He does not want to limit our faith or our blessings under grace. Under grace, the very least you should give is 10%. Under grace, you're not limited to giving to the church or to the priests. Grace giving is proportional to income. Give as God has prospered you. God owns everything. He wants us to give in proportion to our ability and our faith. Grace giving is limited by how much you have and limited how much you can believe God for. Now, under grace, there is no single storehouse for your gifts. Giving should be first to the church, but should also include the poor, missionaries, ministries, Christian causes, and we should practice spontaneous giving as the Spirit leads. We're told to give, and it should be given to you abundantly. I want to talk a little bit about the spontaneous giving. When you come to church, you should be ready to bring in the offering box. And by the way, we're going to be mentioning the offering box more on Sundays because there are a lot of people who don't pay attention to it. And to me, giving is a part of worship. When you went to the temple in ancient Israel, you brought something with you. You didn't come with empty pockets and say, thanks for offering the lambs for me, priest. See you next year. You could do that, but that was not, you didn't feel like you worshiped God. And I think giving is an essential part of worship. And so we should think about spontaneous giving. You know, it can hit you anywhere. My daughter-in-law, sweet, sweet gal, she said, you know, we have a very limited budget. But she said, I go sometimes into a restaurant and I fantasize what it would be like to leave a $100 tip. But I've never done that. I've come close to that. And simply say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this money, but put it in that person's hands because they need it. That's fun. You can do that. You're free to do that. Under grace, you can practice spontaneous giving. Now, if you give, what does God promise? Well, first of all, under grace, after you've given, you don't stop giving under the 78% rule. Under grace, the remainder still belongs to God. And God may lead you to give more than 22% or whatever. Giving expresses worship. Giving expresses faith. Giving expresses love. God loves a cheerful giver. These are central qualities in the grace life. This is what grace is all about, being cheerful and being giving. Giving expresses our freedom in Christ. I am free to give. We choose to give back to Him for what He's given to us. Now, my wife used to worry a lot about this, and we had discussions about this a lot. What if the person I give to turns out to be a crook? What if the money I gave them to buy bread turned out to be a six-pack of beer? Do I stop giving? No. Do I stop responding to the Lord? Do I stop being spontaneous? I say, okay, Lord, I'm sure sorry that person messed up the gift I intended for him. And that's one of the reasons why when I'm in a situation where somebody, quote, panhandles me, I try to go to the nearest McDonald's and buy them a gift card. McDonald's sells food cheap, and it's surprisingly nutritious. They did a rating one time at the McDonald's Dollar Burger. That is the best amount of protein you can get for the money, believe it or not. So, should I stop giving if somebody messed up my gift? No. Supposing the ministry was a lousy ministry. At the time, I gave it because God moved me to give it. If you gave because God led you to give, you still did God's will. You will still be blessed, even though the person who misused the money will not be blessed. You obeyed God's promptings with a generous heart. That's all God wants from you. Look in the Bible, the Macedonian believers, where Paul says they gave beyond their means. What were they saying to God? We gave to God, trusting to make up for us whatever else we needed. I hate to use some examples, they're not here, but I've been spent some time with the Jordans, and they have one of the most giving hearts that I've ever seen a family. Now, they need every dime they can get. But one of the things they did is in their area where they have a trailer park, there is a laundromat there. And they noticed that people would go there and they would try to cram the washing machine full of stuff so it almost wouldn't work. And they'd put the coins in because they didn't have the coins. And they'd take the wet clothes out and it would hang them up because they couldn't afford the dryer. So they put a little box there full of quarters and said, take what you need and something about Jesus. This is a gift from Jesus. They said everybody knew who left the box of quarters there, and they had more people thank them for doing something like that. There are things we can do that are creative where we can give a little bit even beyond what we think we can afford. There are other examples, but that's just one that comes to my mind, and I think it's kind of a cool example. Do you believe this? How many of you believe this? Thank you. If you give, does God find a way of giving back to you? Case rests. That's grace giving. You can't outgive God. Think about this. Whatever you gave to God is what you will keep forever. What you give to the bank, you're not going to get to keep forever. Certainly not the tax man. But what you give to God is what you will keep forever. What you give with a cheerful heart is deposited in heaven's bank and is now drawing interest. Someday God will show you your heavenly passbook. Not a single spirit-prompted gift or kindness will be missing. God has recorded all of your kindnesses. The tip you gave with a cheerful heart, God's got it marked. He's not forgotten about it. That cup of cold water he's talking about, he's got it marked. Are you doing it because you have to? God's going to get me if I don't do this. I won't make it to heaven if I don't do this. No. We are under grace. Say it again. We are under grace. Thank you. Those little gifts are infinitely precious to him. Their influence will multiply over time. Now God is free to bless you above anything you can ask or think as your gifts have multiplied over time. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now think about this. He rewards you exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, and it's an endless reward. No one can take it away from you. No one can tax it away from you. No one can steal it from you. Moth and rust do not corrupt. What you give to him is an everlasting reward. Given under grace, given with a cheerful heart, God loves to give you back. You've received God's perfect grace gift, his son Jesus. You become most like God when you give grace gifts to others. Is that true? You are most like God when you give grace gifts to others. Wow. No. You could be caring for someone who is desperately in need. You could be giving time. But whatever grace gifts you give are registered with God, and you become more like him when you give to others. What motivates the believer to do righteous things if there's no law to force him or her? There's no threat of divine punishment? Will we do anything? Does grace mean I become lazy? Do grace believers become careless about pleasing God? What makes us do what we ought to do? If I don't do good works, I'm going to hell. No. What makes you do what pleases God? What? Your wife. Okay, well, because she loves you, she makes you do grace gift. Okay, let's talk about it. Yes, there is divine discipline. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Believe it or not, God has a woodshed, but that is not the normal motivation. What motivates grace believers to serve God? The same thing that motivates parents to care for their children, love. Think about this. There are laws on the books against child neglect or endangerment. If a mother fails to care for her children, they can be taken away and she may face criminal charges. Do child abuse laws drive mothers to care for their children? What makes moms take care of babies? They love them. Not just a little bit, a lot. Every normal mother has maternal instincts. They love, nurture, care for, and protect their baby. They do it from a mother's love, not because they're afraid of being arrested. Now, this is true of dads. You know, we don't give dads credit. There are child support laws that force fathers to provide money for their children. How many millions of fathers work at jobs they don't love because of children they do love? Isn't that true? Normal parents care for their children not because they fear arrest. They care for the kids out of an inner impulse called parental love. Under grace, I respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I see opportunities to spread the love of God. I sense in my spirit the pleasure of God when I do good things. Under grace, we are motivated by more than fear of offending God or fear of hell. We should not focus on sins or temptations. You know, I am so discouraged by Christians who are always worried about whether or not I'm sinning or they're sinning or other people are sinning or I'm being tempted. You know, what's wrong with that? Focus. What should be our focus? We should be focused on what makes God happy, right? You remember Eric Little, I feel the pleasure of God when I run. When you're doing what God made you to do, you feel the pleasure of God. Under grace, we confess daily our sins, so we keep walking in the light and pleasing Jesus. 1 John 1:9 is used whenever the Holy Spirit makes us aware of any sin in our lives. It's like taking a shower. It's like washing your hands. You just do it to keep straight so you're presentable to God. Under grace, we receive a new nature, new desires, a new ability to love God and others. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We live the adventure of serving Jesus. Every day we should wake up and say, wow, another day in which I could serve Christ. What does God want to do through me today? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. He equipped you for that. It should happen naturally as a born-again Christian. Under grace, God wants us to respond to the Spirit's impulses all the time. As we log in time, pleasing God with a cheerful heart, he multiplies our blessings on earth and in heaven. So the question, under grace, how shall we then live? Here's the answer. Augustine of Hippo said, love God and do what thou wilt. Love God and do what you want to do because you're made to do it. And if sin causes you to stumble, confess it, get rid of it, get right back on track serving Jesus. Okay. Does that make sense? Is that how we all want to live? Yeah, we can. We can. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us a marvelous gospel. You've given us a wonderful relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ who lives in us, who surrounds us. You've given us the Holy Spirit who gives us new desires, new thoughts, new hopes, new attitudes, new goals. And Father, we thank you that we're not trapped in a legalistic system. But Father, we are able to live an adventure every day of our lives. Every day looking forward to what God is going to do through me today. and what he's going to teach me today and how he's going to work in my life today. And Father, what are the things that I can do today that will add to my heavenly account, that Father, I might enjoy you forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.